that little idea. And we'll begin reading in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock for the sin offering, and the two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forehead did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all of his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. He brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water. Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. Moses took of the blood of it, and he put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat, and the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and a cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat, and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon Aaron's son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord, for of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses took the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire, and ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, and that ye die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, Take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs, and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for his sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took an handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. And he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, and he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and that which covereth the inwards, and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God today and for our gathering together as the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you in song and in prayer, by gathering together with your church and the opening and reading of your Word, by bringing our gifts toward to our tithes and our offerings to you, Lord. Just Lord, all the many, many different ways that we have to tell you how much we love you and how grateful we are for all that you do for us. God, as we read this Word, we pray, Lord, that it would become a part of us, that you would help us to understand it better. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this is we've seen up to this point, we've seen the descriptions of all these different kinds of sacrifices, and they've been laid out, and now we see God begin to implement them. But before he can implement these sacrifices, he has to do the first thing, and that is the consecration of the priests. And that's what we see happening here. So up to this point, they've explained these things, and now he's going to consecrate the priests. Consecration is an old word, but basically what it means is it means to set something apart for a special service. It has to do with being holy. It has to do with being separate. It has to be to do with being sanctified. So all of those words kind of have a similar connotation. And what it means is it means, you know, all of this stuff over here is common, but of that, I'm going to take this and I'm going to consecrate it. Now, this is special. This serves a special purpose. And that's what that's what God did with Aaron. And so we see them, they bring the sin offering, they bring the burnt offerings, and then they bring another offering, a ram, the one ram for a burnt offering, but another ram is called the ram of consecration. It is a very specific sacrifice for this particular purpose, as God sets Aaron and his sons apart for their work as being priests. Okay? And so we see how this all takes place. And I want you just to think about this. Now Aaron comes from a particular tribe within Israel. Aaron can trace his lineage. He and Moses are brothers, and they can trace their lineage back to the son of Jacob named Levi. Okay, so Jacob, he has his sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And God said, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi, and they are going to be mine. They're not going to receive an inheritance in the land. So when they came into the land and Joshua had them divide up the land, that hasn't happened yet. But when they do that, they're not going to receive a plot of land. Judah's going to, Simeon's going to. All these different tribes are going to receive a plot of land, but not Levi. The Levites were set apart as an entire tribe to God for the tabernacle service, okay? And so God said that he was their portion, okay? They would, their inheritance would be God himself. And the reason that God did this is because earlier God said, every firstborn son that is born of a woman belongs to me. And so the Israelites were to give their firstborn son to the Lord for a priestly duty. But what God did is He made a trade. He counted up all the Israelites while they were out in the wilderness. And He said, okay, there's this many firstborn sons. And then He counted up all the Levites and He said, there's this many Levites. Now here's what I'm going to do. So that you don't have to give your firstborn son to me to become a Levite, I'm going to take the entire tribe. So He took the tribe. He said, okay, there's not quite enough. There's more firstborn sons among the rest than there are Levites. So now you have to redeem the rest. So you bring in this offering to God and you pay for the rest. And it, once that trade was made from that point in time on, then firstborn sons didn't become workers within the tabernacle. Now an entire tribe. So you're born into the Levitical service if you are an Israelite. Okay? Now there are some exceptions to that. Samuel would be one of them. Okay? Samuel is going to be given to the Lord by his mother. He's the firstborn son of his mother, and she actually did that. She did not redeem him. She gave him. But because of that, every firstborn son in Israel had to be redeemed. So when you had a firstborn son, you had to go redeem him, and a Levite traded places with him. And so from the Old Testament, even from this point, God is teaching us this substitutionary way that God does things, that He has people substitute for others. Okay. Now, among the Levites, they weren't all priests. Only Aaron and his sons were priests. And it was a perpetual priesthood. So you didn't decide one day you wanted to be a priest in Israel. You were born one. So Aaron's the high priest. His sons serve as priests under him. When Aaron dies, then one of his sons is going to take his place as the high priest. And it's going to be in their family. It's supposed to be in their family. It's one of the problems in the days of Jesus was the priesthood was not, they were corrupt. They were a corrupt priesthood. They weren't the sons of Aaron that were serving in the temple at that point in time. So now we see God go through this. And I want you to think about the pageantry that's involved in this. I mean, the whole congregation's gathered together and Moses washes Aaron and his sons. I mean, he skins them down to their skivvies, apparently. Maybe he put them behind a little thing so people couldn't see them. But he's out there and he washes them. They didn't wash themselves. Moses washed them. And then he dressed them. And he puts on all of these particular garments. And they didn't. They didn't just dream this up. They didn't go, you know, it'd be really pretty for the high priest to wear this color and that color. All of these things, everything they did, the materials the things were made out of, the way that they wore them, the clothes that they wore, everything they did was handed to them by God. He instructed them, this is what you're supposed to do. This is the way in which you're supposed to do it. And Moses was very careful. How many times did we see here? Maybe a half a dozen times. As God had commanded Moses, as it was commanded Moses. They didn't dream this stuff up on their own. They were simply being obedient to God as they did this. And so you can see how Aaron is distinguished from the rest of the people by this washing, by these sacrifices, by this dressing, by the anointing. Man, old Moses, he went over there and he took a pitcher full of oil and he just dumped it over Aaron's head. Interestingly, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 133, the psalmist uses this image of the anointing of Aaron. And it says there in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so this image of Aaron being consecrated, set apart for God's service. And then because you can't see the Spirit of God, this image or this emblem of the Spirit of this oil being poured upon him as he's anointed. And you know, I mean, I'm sure you've probably seen this, you know, someone is sick, and so they bring their little vial, and you know, and they rub a little. That is not anointing, okay? Anointing is messy. It's messy. It is, it's running down his head, down his beard, onto the skirts of his garment. And so it's this image of God's Spirit coming upon Aaron and enabling him to do and to be what God has called him to do and to be. And it was very visible for the people to see this as God is saying, these are my priests. This is the only way to approach me is through these priests. Okay? And then they took and they offered this ram of consecration. And I find this to be so fascinating as I think about it. Moses, he takes the blood of this ram of consecration and he dips his finger in the blood. And then he goes to Aaron and he puts a little bit of that on the lobe of his right ear. If you're left-handed here today, I'm sorry. But God uses the right side, okay? The right ear, not the left, but the right. And then he puts some on the thumb of his right hand. And then, and I love it. I mean, you just got to be a King James onlyer because of the phrase, the great toe. I love that. Y'all speak of your big toe, but it's not a big toe. It is the great toe. Anyway, he puts some of that blood on the great toe of Aaron's right foot. Why? Well, the Bible speaks of the right hand of God, the right hand of blessing, all these kinds of things. The right hand is the symbol of your will, okay? It's the symbol of your will. Your right ear, that's the consecration of Aaron's ear so that his ear is in tune to hear God. He puts that blood on his ear. It's a reminder, Aaron, you've got to listen to God. He put that blood on his right hand, on the thumb of his right hand. That's a symbol, a reminder. Aaron, your will has got to be yielded to God. What you do, your will, your strength, your right hand is the symbol of your strength. What you do with your hand needs to be done in service for God. And then that blood on the great toe of his right foot. Aaron, your walk in this world has got to be surrendered to God. Where you go, the things that you do, where your legs take you, the places that you go, you've got to be very careful. Aaron, you have to remain clean. Where you go can get you unclean, and then you're unfit to serve in the tabernacle, and you can't let that happen. Aaron, you've got to be leading people in a walk, and that's what they're going to do. For 40 years, they're going to walk all over the place with the priests and the Levites leading the way. What a great way to look at being consecrated to God as believers. You need the blood of Jesus on your ear. You got to be in tune to hear what God has to say. You need the blood of Jesus on your hand, your right hand. Your will needs to be yielded. Whatever you do, do it to bring glory and honor to Jesus. And wherever you go, your feet, wherever you allow your feet to take you, make sure that they're taking you as you follow Jesus. And I just love that. I love that image and the way that they carried that out. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells those Corinthians believers this. He says, wherefore, come out from among them. Now, he's been talking about the unbelievers and the pagan practices that were taking place there in Corinth. But he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See, here's the thing. For Aaron and his sons, they were forever different from this point in time on. They were not going to live the same kind of life the rest of the Israelites lived. They would have a different job. They would eat a different food. They weren't out farming or hunting or cultivating livestock. They received a portion of those sacrifices and those tithes and those offerings that the Israelites brought to them. Their families would live on those kinds of things. They didn't receive an inheritance in the land like the rest of the Israelites did. They would receive some Levitical cities scattered throughout that because they didn't all serve at one time. They took turns serving as far as the Levites are concerned. But these priests, their life was lived in service to someone else. They were lived as consecrated priests to offer the sacrifices. As the worshipers came to the tabernacle, the priest mediated between them and God. There was no other way. I want you to think about Abraham. Abraham served as a priest for his own family. Abraham wanted to offer a sacrifice. He went, he built an altar, he took a beast, he slayed the beast, he poured its blood out, he burned it up, he offered it to God. No longer. That would never, ever be acceptable again from this point in time on. Now, there was only one person or one group of people, the priests, who could do that and it be acceptable by God. After the consecration of the priesthood, the worshiper had to go to the tabernacle in order to offer those sacrifices, and he had to do it through the mediation of these priests. And so that's what the consecration is all about, okay? Being set apart. And folks, that passage in 2 Corinthians is there to remind you and I that we are to be consecrated to God as followers of Jesus. Come out from among them and be separate. We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world around us. We're not supposed to love the same things they love. We're not supposed to do the same things they do. We're not supposed to live in the same ways that they live. We're not supposed to live in the same ways that we used to live before we knew Christ. We are to be separated unto God for His special and particular purposes. Second thing we see is the commitment of the priests. As you go down there and you look in verse 31, Moses said unto Aaron, to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, eat it with the bread that is in the basket of congregations that I commanded you. Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that the remaineth of the flesh of the bread shall you burn with fire. And he goes on and he says, for 7 days you've got to stay here. It has to be done to make an atonement for you. And if you don't do it, you will die. You see, Aaron's will at this point does not belong to him anymore. Aaron, you have to stay at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for an entire week. You have a choice, though, Aaron. Here's your choice. You either obey God and do this and be set apart for His purposes, or you don't and then you die and He'll get another one. And that's the only two choices that Aaron had. He was committed, right? You know, that's what they talk about, you know, in breakfast. The chicken made a contribution to breakfast. The hog was committed, right? And Everybody understand that, right? Well, you know, here's what's happening in America today, and here's what happens in church, and this can happen in your own life. You can make a contribution. You can come and you can be a little part of, and then you can go back off over here. But that's not what God wants from us. You see, God wants for us to be committed. He wants to consecrate us to Himself. He wants to sanctify us by the washing of water with the Holy Ghost, as Kat shared with us from Titus chapter 3. He wants to set us apart for His special and particular purposes. And at this point, Aaron and his sons, they were committed to this for life. There was no option for them. This is what God commands. This is what you must do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthian believers this great question. See, they were playing games with God at Corinth. They were playing a lot of games with God. And one of the games that they were playing with God is they went to church on Sunday and then they went running around doing all these pagan things the rest of the week. And one of the things that they were doing was being involved with prostitutes as they were doing this. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Folks, you should underline that. You are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you were born again, when you called on the name of Jesus, you made a transaction with God. Actually, He's the one who made the transaction on your behalf. He shed His blood for you at that moment in time. But that blood, not only does that forgive you of your sins, yes, that's true, but that blood purchased you as God's own purchased possession. Your mind is not your own anymore. Your body is not your own anymore. Your will is not your own anymore. Your ear, your hand, and your foot is not your own anymore. It is bought with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, you don't just do whatever you want to do anymore. At this point in time now, you listen to God, you yield your will to God, and you go where God tells you to go. And guess what? The consecration of Aaron and his sons is so neat because when we come to the New Testament, Jesus changes things up. Did you see that? It says now that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. There's not a tabernacle set up somewhere now where you go and offer a sacrifice. I used to go to a church when I was a kid, and it was called the Tabernacle, Roswell, Tabernacle Baptist Church. That's what it was called. Yeah, now I remember. Anyway, and that used to confuse me because tabernacle means tent, but it was this brick building, you know, and I figured out later it was just a name. But you see, now it says that your body is the temple, and the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. So the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, that's in you. Not only that, but now as followers of Jesus, we don't go to a priest. We are priests. Isn't that amazing? 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, ye also as lively stones. Think about the temple that was built with those stones. Solomon built it. It got torn down. Nehemiah and the others, Zerubbabel, they came back. They rebuilt it. That one got torn down. Herod came in. He built an even bigger one. That one got torn down. Right? But he says, you are lively stones, living stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want you to get a hold of that. I feel so sorry for people who go somewhere and who go sit in a little booth and give their confession to a man they call a priest. Folks, that is heretical. That man cannot call himself a priest. You see, for the Israelite, okay? For the Israelite, he had no other choice. In order to worship God, he had to go to the tabernacle, later to the temple, once Solomon built the temple. But he had to go to the tabernacle, and he had to use the mediation of a priest. You know what a mediator is, right? A mediator is a go-between, okay? So if, let's say you have to go to court, and you got to see the judge. Now, I guess you can mediate for yourself, but very few people actually choose to do that now. You usually hire you an attorney, and that attorney serves as a mediator. You can talk to the judge, but most of the time you whisper to your attorney goes and talks to the judge talks to the attorney, and the attorney tells you. That's a mediator role. Someone is a go-between. See, that's what that priest was. God established in Israel that there was no way that they could bring a sacrifice apart from the mediation of the priest, of Aaron and his sons, okay? But folks, when we come to the New Testament, that all changes, okay? And turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, new covenant, new mediator. New covenant, new temple. New covenant, new sacrifice. All of those things, the things that God established with Aaron and his sons, were types and they were shadows and they were teaching points and they were established as a part of an old covenant that God let go on for thousands of years to prove to people that there wasn't anything wrong with God, and there wasn't anything wrong with His covenant, but there was something desperately wrong with man. We can't keep our part of any covenant that God has ever made with us. We just can't. We are sinful, and we will break it. Think about the man who is being consecrated to do this. Do we know anything about him? Who led the people to disobey God and build a golden calf while his brother was up on the mountain? Aaron! This is not a holy guy. This is not a righteous man. This is an idolater. This is a sinful man. And God is going through all of this pageantry and this rigmarole, and it is God's idea, don't get me wrong, in order to show him, to show the people, hey, I'm choosing him, not because he's great and wonderful, but because I said, and that's good enough for God, I said, and I'm going to go through all this to sanctify him and set him apart. But those things which sanctify and set apart Aaron are stuff. They're sacrifices and their clothing and their washing and they are a tabernacle and all of these things. But at the heart, Aaron's just like the rest of us. He's a sinful man who's disobeyed God. Okay, but when we come to the New Testament, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Royal means part of the king's family. Priesthood. All of you, men and women. Okay? Now, we just read in 1 Timothy, there's only one God and there's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. So, that means that when I go to God, I go to God not bringing my offering to some priest and giving it to him so that he can offer it to God. I am actually serving as a priest, and my high priest is Jesus. And I can go to God through Jesus from anywhere on the planet or off the planet. You know, did you ever think about that? Those guys up there in the Apollo or whatever, or on the moon, or in Hollywood, wherever all that took place. But anyway, hadn't convinced me yet, sorry. I mean, we did do away with NASA, right? So, did you know those guys in that spaceship, they could pray to God right there? They could talk to God right there. They didn't have to come down to earth, land, go to a particular place, go to a priest, offer their sacrifice. Did you know they could pray? They could ask for forgiveness to God right there through Jesus, our mediator. Folks, that is the new covenant. That is what is so different. You and I, we are priests, all of us. We are a part of a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Okay? You see what God has done for us, in us, and now through us in this new covenant. Revelation 1:6, it says that God has made us kings and Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not long ago, we were out witnessing, and we were right over here a few blocks down this street and over a house or two right over here, just not far from our building. And I had a couple of guys with me that evening, and we went up, knocked on this door, and this young man came to the door. I don't know, in his 20s. And nice guy. Started asking him about church. He went to a particular Catholic church here in town. And so we got talking. I said, "Well, how's a Catholic get saved, you know?" And so he starts telling me about going to the priest and giving confession and taking Holy Communion. And what he was telling me is he's telling me that I'm saved through the mediation of a priest over at Holy Angels or St. Anthony's or wherever. And I said, "Well, you know what's interesting is the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." I said, and so I started trying to reason with him about this. And finally, I looked at him and I said, "What if when you go to that priest and he's going to give you absolution for your sins, what if he sinned that day?" And of course he sinned that day. He's a human being. Oh, man. That guy got so mad at me. "Get off my step now." I thought he was going to try to bodily throw me off of his step. I mean, he was so mad. He was so upset. Of course, I don't know when to quit, so I had to have the last word, and I tried saying something else. But anyway, it just didn't do any good. But folks, I want you to understand, Roman Catholicism is a form of replacement theology. They went back and they dug around through the Old Covenant, and they came up with some of these ideas, and they borrowed some of it from the Old Covenant of the Old Testament, and they borrowed some of it from rank paganism. Like, for instance, it's June, July, it's August, so we're a long ways from Christmas. You know, whenever they do the little Advent candle and they have all the little pretty colors of the candles and each color represents something else, where in the world did anybody get that? What do those colors represent? Well, this is the certain candle and it's pink and it means... They didn't get it from this book. So, I don't know where they got that from. So, if you want to light candles at Christmas, well, be my guest, but don't fall off into all of that stuff that doesn't come from the Bible. Remember, where did Moses and Aaron get the ideas for doing what they were doing? As God had commanded, as God had commanded, as God had commanded, as God had commanded. They didn't go dream this stuff up. They didn't go, you know, we think Aaron should wear these kind of pants, but we don't like linen, let's use cotton. No, God said they got to be made out of a certain material. So that's what they made them out of. When we come to the New Testament, we don't make this stuff up now either. We don't go to a fancy building with a guy wearing a certain suit that has some kind of magical powers and go to him and ask him to be a mediator between us and God, because the Bible says we go to Jesus. And the Bible says that we're priests and that we actually offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We are working with our high priest, Jesus. Okay? And so these are all types and they're shadows, but we can see this consecration. Then we see the commitment of the priests. They were committed and they were apart. And I wonder for you and I, do we see ourselves like that? When we came to Christ, do we realize that we're bought with a price, that we're not our own, that we're to be separate from the world, and that we have a spiritual job to do? We are priests. And by the way, let's think about our role as priests, okay? Are we helping people offer sacrifices to God? Are we helping them butcher goats and bulls and calves? Is that our role as priests? No. Our role as priests is now to serve in pointing people to the one mediator who can mediate between them and God. There's only one high priest and his name is Jesus. And so our role is to go to a lost world and to introduce them to the one who not only is their priest, but is also the sacrifice. Okay? Now, as we move into chapter 9, I want to show you one more thing, and that's the condition of the priest. Now, I've touched on this for just a minute, but basically, in chapter 8, we have the consecration of the priest, and then we have a whole week that they had to wait. In chapter 9 is the very first time that Aaron and his sons are actually going to carry out their priestly duties. Moses has been mediating for them up to this point. At this point now, Aaron and his sons are going to carry out their priestly duties. And what's the very first thing they have to do? They have to offer a sacrifice for themselves, a sin offering and a burnt offering for themselves. And then they can receive the offerings from the people to carry that out. You see, Aaron is a sinful man. His sons are sinful men. And therefore, they have to offer a sacrifice for themselves first before they're fit to help someone else offer a sacrifice to God before they can carry out their mediatorial roles. Okay? And so the priest's condition is one of a sinful man. All right? But now I want you to turn to Hebrews with me, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And I want to read there, beginning in verse 22. It tells us there, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. Testament equals covenant. Covenant equals testament. It means the same thing. So Jesus is the surety. Surety is a down payment. Okay, so if I'm going to buy a house and I'm going to spend, you know, $200,000 for the house and I give them $20,000 surety for that and then I begin making payments on that, that $20,000 is the down payment. And it tells us that Jesus is the down payment on a new covenant. Okay? Not the old Mosaic covenant with the Levitical tabernacle system, but a new covenant where Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And he says there in verse 22, so much was Jesus made surety of a better. I want everybody to say that word together with me. Better. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Okay? So the next time that you're tempted to go and get your theology as a Christian and how you should live your life from the old covenant, remember, the New Testament is better. Okay? It's better. And verse 23 says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Okay, so let's think about this. Aaron, one of these days, because he is a sinful man, what's going to happen to him someday? He's going to die, right? So that's why God gave a priesthood to Aaron and his sons. So Aaron's going to serve till he dies, and then his son's going to become the priest, and he's going to serve till he dies, and then he's going to become the priest, and he's going to serve till he dies, and he's going to become the priest. Right? And because of that priest, he's limited in what he can do. but not Jesus. He died in that he died to sins once, and then he's raised to live forevermore, never ever to die again. Can you see how our priest is a better priest than Aaron? Because our priest is not going to die. Not only that, but verse 24 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." And just think about it. You've been a part of something. I mean, we see it here in our own country. We have a president for a little while. We go a certain way. Then we get a new president. We turn around. We go the other way. Then we get a new president. Right now, we're going, we want a new president. We're going this way. We want to go another way. Schizophrenic, isn't it? But then you look at some corporations and some churches. I was a part of a church. The pastor was there for over 30 years. Now, some people, some denominations would never let that happen. They move them, rotate them every 2-3 years, and I have no idea why. But, boy, you want to talk about, I mean, I could tell you one thing. The things about that church that were good, and they stayed good. And he was just, boy, we had a plan. We had it, you know, I mean, 30 years. You grow up sitting under somebody's preaching for 30 years. Doesn't change a whole lot. But you get a new preacher every 2 years. This guy comes in and he's got one pet. He takes you in one direction. Then a couple years later, somebody else takes you in another direction. Then somebody else takes you in another. I wonder, there's a lot of these churches right now. I wonder why they think they're in such dire straits because of the changes in leadership. Guess what? Our leader will never change. For 2,000 years, he's been aiming in exactly the same direction. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, and he will never change. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You see that? Jesus is the mediator. We come to God by him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is our high priest. He is our mediator. And he has not changed. I get saved the same way my dad got saved, the same way my granddad got saved, the same way the Apostle Paul got saved. One mediator, one high priest, one way to God, and it doesn't change. And he doesn't change. Not only that, it says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you remember what happened to Joseph? Joseph was friends with the Pharaoh. Joseph saved the nation and all the nations around him. Joseph, because of what he had done, was able to get his family into Egypt. And they experienced blessing from the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh gave them a choice piece of land. And they were able to live there and raise their families there. And man, it was great. And then one day that Pharaoh died. And another Pharaoh came. And the Bible says, and he did not know Joseph. And all of a sudden, the blessing that they had from the leadership was gone. And this Pharaoh looked over there and he said, these people are not a blessing. These people are a curse. These people are a problem. We have to do something about them. Can you imagine what's going to happen in our country if we actually do get another president and he actually does reverse some of these things that are already in play? Can you imagine? God help us if we have to be in the hospital over the next few years if we actually start trying to reverse Obamacare. Hey, I'm for it. Get rid of it. Throw it out. I don't want my nation telling me that it's against the law not to have insurance. That's craziness. But we remember what kind of a mess it was getting changed over to it. It's still a mess. Now, all of a sudden, you're going along and you get a new leader and he says, oh, we're going to do something different. That used to be legal. Not legal anymore, and now it's over. Can you imagine what would happen in Colorado? If they were to come in here in this next year and say, nope, can't smoke weed anymore here. Oh, no, now all those people immediately in one day, they're all criminals. Can you see? That's what the Bible is telling us. That will never happen. Can you imagine if you have a friend in a high place who's making sure that he's greasing the skids for you and he's helping you and he's encouraging you and he's constantly taking care of you. And then all of a sudden, he moves out, somebody else moves in, they don't know you, and now he made you a promise. Now he's gone. But our high priest ever liveth to make intercession for us. He made us some promises 2,000 years ago, and He's still in office to make sure that He carries those out. And He's always going to be in office. He's not going to die and be replaced by His Son. He's not going to be voted out and replaced by somebody else. Can you see, can you understand what the Bible is saying about one of the reasons why this is so much better as a covenant for us? He's able to save them to the uttermost. I like that. That means He can save you all the way. You start now with Jesus, He'll carry you all the way to the end. He's not going to fail because He ever liveth to make intercession. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us who is holy. Was Aaron holy? Oh, he wore a crown that said holiness to the Lord, but was Aaron holy? The only reason that Aaron was holy was because God told him, I'm going to make you holy and I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to have you kill an animal to cover your sin with blood, and that will permit you to approach me in a form of holiness. But Aaron was not holy. Aaron was a sinful man. But Christ, He becomes us because, and that doesn't mean He becomes a man, it means that He's fitting for us, because He's holy. Secondly, He's harmless. Christ does not have an ulterior motive other than what He has laid out for us. I want you to think about the high priest Eli. Eli was a permissive dad that was a wimp in raising his children, and he refused to discipline his snot-nosed, rebellious kids. And as a result, those kids serving as priests were robbing from the people. So as the people, as the worshipers during the days of Eli brought their sacrifices to the tabernacle, the priests that were supposed to be mediating between them and God were actually hurting the people. They were raping the women. They were stealing from the sacrifices that they had. In Christ, He's harmless. You come to Jesus, He doesn't have some kind of ulterior motive. He's not going to try to snooker you. He's not going to try to scam you in some way. He's not going to make a promise to you, and then once you've bought in, then rip the rug out from under you. He's never done that. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's not sinful like you and I are. Not only that, He's separate from sinners. He's holy. And it says, and made higher than the heavens. Because, and Philippians tells us this, because He became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross, therefore God has also exalted Him, given Him His name that is above every name, exalted higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Okay? Every single day, Aaron and his sons had to start the day by offering a sin offering to cover their sins from the day before and to get them ready to be able to minister to others every single day. They had to get themselves right first, so that they could go and help other people get right with God. But Christ has no need to do that. His mother had to offer a sin offering whenever He was born because she had become defiled, but not Him. Isn't that magnificent? You see, He comes perfect. He's a perfect high priest. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. He's the only high priest that actually became the sacrifice for His people. Verse 28 says, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. They have weakness. But the word of the oath, and that's speaking of when God said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus Christ is the consecrated one. As a result of the Israelites doing what they were told to do, God said, when you offer these sacrifices, you're going to see the glory of God. And in the last verse of chapter 9 of Leviticus, it says there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Now the people, and He told them, you're going to get to see the glory of the Lord. And this was it. This fire that man did not light came out and ate up the sacrifice. That happened on several occasions in Exodus. That happened when the tabernacle was completed. Once they had completed building the tabernacle, God lit the fire for them. Then it happened here with the consecration of the priests. In 2 Chronicles 7, once Solomon had builded the temple, when they went to dedicate the temple, it happened again that the glory of God was shown in this consuming fire. It happened in the days of Elijah as he had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, that the fire of God came and consumed the sacrifice and the altar, everything that was upon it. It happened at the birth of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "We beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in Revelation 21, it tells us that it will happen in the New Jerusalem when there will no longer be a need for the sun because the glory of God will light the entire world itself. In the meantime, how will people see the glory of God? We'll go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. I put it in your notes if you'd like to look there. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's." The glory of God, in the meantime, between the time of the coming of Jesus and the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, the glory of God resides in us, in believers. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When you and I live consecrated lives of faith, yielding our hearing and our will and our walk to the Lord Jesus, we bring glory to God when we do that. And in that, people are able to see God glorified and manifested in His creation in us. That's why it's so important for you and I to realize that the priesthood of the new covenant is right here. We are it. And as we live our lives to bring glory and honor to Jesus, we're bringing men and women, boys and girls, and pointing them to the one mediator between them and God. That's why we're still here. Amen? Amen. Let's bow. Father, we love You and we thank You for this day. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You that Jesus is consecrated. He is separate, holy, undefiled. We're so grateful, Lord. We're so grateful that we can come to You at any time and any place, that we can pray to You, that we can come to You for cleansing and forgiveness. We're so grateful, Lord, that we can bring our burdens to You and come to You for the grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. God, forgive us when we don't live for Your glory and for Your honor. Thank You, Lord, for making us into what You've made us into. God, many times we don't feel like it, but we pray that by faith You'd help us to understand that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that we exist to offer spiritual sacrifices to bring glory and honor to You. That's why You created us, Lord. That's why You redeemed us. That's why You bought us with Your precious blood. And we love You and we thank You for what You do in our lives, what You've done in us, and what You want to do through us. Help us now, Lord, to just realize that a little bit more this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you just take a minute? We're going to share in the Lord's table. And before we do, I pray that you would just ask the Lord to search your heart right now. If you've got something that you need to do business with God, let's do it. And then we're going to share in the Lord's table together.